Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. But Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." They moved on from Sukkoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. The word of the Lord for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your guidance and for your Spirit leading us. We thank you that we are here at your hand, at your command tonight to worship you and to listen to you, to give our hearts to you once again, and to continue to learn to walk in your ways, giving you praise for your mercy. We ask, Lord, that this time of the word would be fruitful to us for your name's sake. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Israel is now on the move. They have seen God's judgment upon the Egyptians, that terrible night of God's glory and judgment, and the killing of the firstborn of the people and of the animals of Egypt. They've been given the Passover and how to keep that. They have brought themselves out by the hand of God, along with them a multitude of people leaving Egypt behind. How are they to go? Are they now on their own? You know, some would say, I suppose, that being saved is merely a matter of confessing faith and being baptized, and you're kind of on your own. That it's up to you to work it out from there on out. At least that's how I think a lot of Christians want to live out life. But you see in the Israelites a truth that stands for all of us, that God is always leading His people, that our lives with Him are not a matter of the get-out-of-jail-free card and then we go around the board as things happen. It's a matter of being led in every way, in every direction by God. And we see as God leads the Israelites out, how He cares for them, how He recognizes their weakness and their frailty, how He shows them His kept promises, and finally, how He reveals Himself clearly to them. In verses 17 to 18, Pharaoh let the people go, not willingly, it seems, but after much suffering. The normal way to leave Egypt for Canaan would have been to go along on the Mediterranean shore, to go north a little bit and then jog east, a way that was called in later times the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea. This is where a lot of the travel to the east went. It was convenient, it was easy, it was fortified by the Egyptian forts to protect against bandits and also to protect against invasion from others. That is not the way that God took them. The people weren't ready for that. As the Lord says, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. With the Egyptian forts along the way, it would have been easy for Pharaoh to send messengers ahead to each fort and say, "Stop them. Don't let them pass. Make war on them." And God knew their fickle hearts. God knew that if His people were to face war so early on, that they would be terrified. They weren't ready spiritually to trust God to that degree. They would return to Egypt and they would be lost. So God in His wisdom took them a different way, taking into mind their lack, their not so much lack of faith, but their the smallness of their faith. The lesson from this, really, I think, is summed up in the Lord's Prayer, to lead us not into temptation. God knew the hearts of His people, and He wasn't going to put them in a place where they would come into harm, where they would be overwhelmed by what was around them. So He led them by a more difficult way, by a more circuitous way, but it was in the end a better way, because it was a chance for them to continue to learn to trust Him. And you'll see their lack of trust in Him just next chapter, next week, Lord willing, as we see them panic as they're facing the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army in back, and they say, "Moses, why did you bring us here to die? Well, God knew His people, but God led them in a way that was good for them. It was the long way home, but it was also the only way home for them. Because God was dealing not just with that generation, but with the people as a whole. And that first generation that came out of Egypt would not really grow much in faith through their time. That first generation would die in the wilderness of Sinai, judged by God for their unbelief. But their children would know. Their children would see. They would remember who God is and what He has done. They would have seen and heard the judgments of God against Israel, against Egypt. They would have seen and heard the judgments of God against their own parents as they died for their unbelief in entering the land of promise. They would know that God is faithful to them and that God was going to be their protection and their deliverance. They learned also in this that God keeps His promises. In verse 19, it may seem an odd thing to do as you're, in a sense, fleeing for your life from your captors, as you have a moment of freedom, to stop and take up some bones with you. But these were not just any bones. These were the bones of Joseph, the one who had been used by God to save His people in that famine 400 years previous to this time. Joseph the dreamer. He was ostracized by his brothers, in part for his youthful pride, in part because he was the special one of his father, and his brothers felt slighted. But most of all, because God had planned all of this to bring His people to a place where they would grow and multiply and become a nation of people together. Well, Joseph, for all of his success in Egypt, never really became an Egyptian. He was an Israelite. He was the son of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob through all of that time. Although he dressed like an Egyptian, spoke Egyptian, ruled the Egyptians just under Pharaoh, Joseph remembered what his heritage was really like. And as he is about to die, he gathers his brothers together and says in Genesis 50:24, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." And by the eye of faith, Joseph looked ahead to that time of deliverance that God had promised him. And he knew that God was going to do this. Now, you might say it was easy for Joseph because he had dreams. God spoke to him in dreams. God gave words and knowledge to Joseph in ways that we don't have ourselves. And you would be right in that there's a difference in communication of God's word and will to Joseph. But we have that word and will much more clearly laid out for us than Joseph did. We don't merely have the promise of deliverance to look forward to. We have the reality of deliverance that we have seen and known and heard with our own ears. All that Joseph was looking forward to was just a type of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And what God has done for us in Christ, He's written down in His Word. And He testifies, that Word testifies to us day in and day out as we spend time reading it, as we think of it, as we think of our daily dealings in life in light of the Word. We see more clearly, I think, than Joseph could see, the faithfulness of God. If it seems that our faith is somewhat lacking, it's not a problem with God. It's not an issue with His lack of clarity or His lack of promise keeping. It's an issue with our hearts that we don't take Him seriously. We don't take His threats of judgment against sin all that seriously. We don't take His promises of provision and guidance and salvation and forgiveness and healing and hope as seriously as we ought to. And that would be our sin to not take Him seriously when we know all that He has done. You know, Abraham is called great in faith. Great in faith, not because he had a lot to see, but because he believed what he did see so intensely and so really. Well, we see clearly what Abraham saw in part in Christ. We see clearly what Joseph, can I say, dreamed of? We see that having come to pass now in Jesus. So our encouragement is even greater than what was given to our fathers in the faith. Joseph saw that promise. And it's because of his faith in God that he exacted that promise to take his bones back when God would visit the land. And for 400 years, Joseph's bones were kept. And when the time of deliverance came, the sons of Israel remembered. The offspring and the kinsmen of Joseph remembered Joseph's words. Moses remembered. Moses saw the fulfillment of that promise that was given to Joseph. And it's in Moses' faith that we also see this promise fulfilled. Because Moses heard the word of God. Moses met with God at the burning bush in Sinai. Moses was humbled by that experience. Moses went back to Egypt with his brother Aaron. And when he was first rebuffed by Pharaoh, he learned further humility from that. When he was rebuked by the people of Israel, he learned once again to trust in God. And it's by that faith in God that Moses proclaimed the plagues and the judgments against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians that came to pass. And it's by faith in God, by faith in God's word and God's promises, that Moses was called to lead these people out. And it's by faith that he remembered the promise that had been made to Joseph and saw in this deliverance of Israel from Egypt the kept promise of God to deliver his own. The lesson from this is the continued one that we've seen really throughout so much of Scripture, that God keeps his word. And as Paul says, let every man be a liar, but let God be true. And we know, you know, as reliable as we'd like to be, we're not. You know, we make plans to get up, to get to bed early, and to get our stuff laid out for the next morning, and to get to church or get to work or to get to some appointment, not just on time, but even a little bit early. But things come up, or we don't keep to our schedule like we'd like to. We say that we'll do thus and thus for such and such person, but something comes up, we find a way to I didn't really mean to promise it quite like that, some way to wiggle out of it. And we realize, you know, if it was up to us to save our own souls, how would that happen? Our best intentions are so unreliable and so changeable. But we can't make the mistake of assuming that God is like that. In fact, from our own fickleness and from our own faithlessness, we ought to assume that there must be someone who is absolutely true and reliable. Where we have in ourselves this desire for reliability, for truth, for certainty, if it's not out there somewhere. And the Scriptures reveal to us that it is God who is faithful, God who is certain, God who is reliable, God who keeps His Word. Our own sin should drive us to look away from ourselves and look to God. And as we read through Exodus, as we've read through Genesis, we see clearly one major theme, that God does what He says He will do. And that God's word will come to pass. His people might be fickle, they might be killers, they might be murderers, they might be adulterers, they might be kidnappers and slavers. But God perseveres with His word. And God brings His people to a place of safety. Well, you know, maybe we're not quite as bad in our own eyes as the sons of Jacob were. Maybe we haven't had the failures, the lapses in faith that Abraham has had. Or maybe we have. But God is the same from beginning to end. And as God kept His promises of deliverance for His people then, we see Him keeping those promises even now. Again, we draw our attention to Jesus, who became man and took flesh upon Himself, and who lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God, without sin, externally or internally. I mean, Jesus didn't just keep the law, He kept the law happily. He rejoiced to obey His Father. Now, we'll do things because we're supposed to do them, but, you know, our body's here, but our heart is way over there. But Jesus' heart and mind and body came together and rejoiced to obey His Father. And that obedience was in order that He might win His people for Himself by His death, by His crucifixion, and by His resurrection. And it's in Christ in the end that we see the ultimate evidence of God keeping His word. Because it's in Christ that we see the judgment of God poured out against sin, and the mercy of God offered to His people. And not just offered, but brought and delivered into His people. as we receive Christ by faith, the faith given us by the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit regenerates our hearts and makes us new, so that there's no doubt that we will come to Him. No doubt that we will belong to Him as God has called us to that. Our salvation completely of God. Why? Because God keeps His word. He is faithful. And for that we rejoice. God's faithfulness is shown then also in verses 20 to 22 as He is their sure guide for the people through the wilderness. We're not quite yet into the wanderings in the wilderness, but we're just about there. There are a number of great tests waiting for the people here. But in preparation for that, God gives them a very real sign of His presence with them. Verse 20, they moved on from Sukkot and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. They, instead of going north a little bit and then east, they went north, rather they went south and then east a little bit. Mainly south, just wandering around the lakes. It seemed to Pharaoh anyway that they didn't know where they were going or what they were doing. The people might not have been so sure either at that point. And certainly they were really worried when they saw Pharaoh's army behind them. But God knew what He was doing, and God led them. He didn't just say in some private moment of prayer with Moses, "Moses, go this way, and I'll tell you when to turn left and when to turn right." The Lord went before them, and I assume this means just as they were leaving Egypt, and that night a pillar of fire appeared before them and led them out of Egypt. And when daylight broke, when daylight came, that fire disappeared, but the cloud remained there. And when the sun fell, the fire reappeared. That cloud was always there, that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. It was God leading them, directing them where they ought to go. And the fact is, as the Scripture says, the presence of the Lord was in that cloud. This is a theophany. This is an appearance of God to men. That He's in the cloud. Well, verse 21 says it. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. The Lord went before them in the pillar. Exodus 14:24. In the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw them into panic. The Lord is with His people in that pillar. That is His presence with them. This cloud would be with them throughout their wanderings in the wilderness. They would never be without this. In Exodus 40:34, it's this cloud that covers the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord would fill the tabernacle. This is after the tabernacle is completed and it's being sanctified and set apart for God. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day. Fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So for the 40 years they're in the wilderness, this is how they progressed. This should have been their comfort and their hope in all of that time, that God was very nearly and clearly visible to them. Not in a human form, not in the way that they ought to represent by images, but His glory shining forth in that cloud. I remember when the glory of the Lord is shown, men just reel back in fear. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when they say, "We've come for Jesus of Nazareth," and Jesus says, "I am He." And the soldiers just fall back because Jesus is revealing a bit of His glory there. And what can men do but fall at that point? The same glory of the Lord would be shown to Moses when Moses would ask to see a bit of God's glory. And God would hide Moses in the cleft of the rock, and Moses would see the trailings of God's glory because the Scripture says no man can see God and live. We can't bear that holiness. We can't bear the sight of that glory of God. But this is what God revealed to the Israelites in a veiled way, but a very clear way. And it wasn't just that this was a visual effect or a special effect that they had. God spoke to them from the cloud. This is how Moses received many of his instructions. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Numbers 12:15, 12:5. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. And then he pronounces judgment on Aaron and Miriam for their murmuring and complaining against Moses. And it goes on as well. Psalm 99:6 remembers this. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and statute that he gave them. And this, on the negative side, this ought to be a reminder to us. You know, people say, give me a sign and I'll believe. Answer this one particular prayer I have, God, and I'll believe you. Show yourself to me. Give me clear and convincing evidence, irrefutable evidence that you are, and I'll follow. And you look at the pillar of God's glory with the Israelites, and they still didn't believe. And if we're challenged by people on that level, saying, well, you don't have any evidence for this, one of our responses ought to be, and the evidence we do have, you reject. And if you got the evidence that you would want, you still wouldn't believe because your heart is hard. And then take them to the Scriptures and take them to this passage and take them to other places and say, listen, here people got what they wanted. They prayed for what you're praying for and they saw it and they still turned against it. Let that be a lesson to us that belief in Christ is not merely a matter of enough evidence being laid out before us that we have to succumb to it. Belief in Christ requires a change of heart. We need to be born again. We need to be born from above. We need to have our minds made new and our hearts turned around. And that happens through the preaching of the Word. That happens through the witnessing of the Gospel. But however it happens, it is still the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no room in here for human pride. No room in here for saying, well, God, if you'd only spoken to me, if you'd only visited with me, if you'd only sent that angel to the head of my bed. God has sent His Word. God has sent Christ. God has sent His messengers. And people don't believe. The problem is not with God. The problem is with sinners and unbelievers and people who don't like the message that they hear. Lessons that we learn from this. Well, that was one. Another lesson is that God is with His people. He is with us. He's with us as a guide and shepherd. Psalm 28:9, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Seems to be particularly appropriate to this experience of Israel at that time, being led forth by that shining column. But this isn't just the power of God. This is God caring tenderly for His people. The 23rd Psalm, of course, fits here as well. You think of the parable of Jesus and the one who seeks after the one lost sheep and leaves the 99 that are righteous safe where they are to go get that one who was lost. This is how God is coming to Israel. He's come to them as lost sheep who need deliverance, who need safety, who need protection. Yes, He comes in His power. He comes in His glory. But He also comes in love. He's a protector for His people. They would see this very clearly in a few moments. In Exodus 14:19, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. There was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Here's a visible evidence to the Israelites of God being their protector. I mean, you have a couple million people. They're all in columns, they're all in camps. And the cloud of the pillar of cloud and fire is in front of them. And they see it, I don't know, does it pass through their midst and they move out of the way? Or does it go around them and come around the back? And they see it moving. You know, this is not a desert whirlwind. This is not some sort of meteorological phenomenon. They see it moving around, and they see the Egyptian chariots behind them, coming for them. And they see this pillar moving and settling between them and the chariots. This is God protecting His people. This is God guarding His own. Again, going back to the Lord's Prayer, this is God delivering us from evil. Now, in the prayer, of course, we're talking more about temptation and more about sin. And that's fundamentally what we're to be protected from and what we need deliverance from. But then, doesn't God offer that as well in Jesus Christ? Doesn't Christ take away our sin? Doesn't Christ set His Spirit within us to sanctify us and to deliver us from sin and its consequences? God is with His people as guide and shepherd, as protector, as teacher as well. What was told to Moses was oftentimes told to him from within the cloud, and then would go from Moses to the people. God was teaching His people in all of this. Again, Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. It's interesting, He instructs sinners in the way. He doesn't go to the good people. He doesn't go to the wise and the righteous in their own eyes. He goes to those who are sinners. He says, here, let me tell you how you ought to do things. Let me tell you what you ought to be. Let me tell you who I am. I don't know that He is as conversationally as I just made it sound, but He reveals Himself in the Word to those who need to hear. He teaches us. He instructs us. You know, our faith, our being with Christ isn't a matter of feeling or intuition or going with hunches. There's real content to all of this. As we've seen through Colossians, one thing we should get from that is that it matters what we think of Christ and how we think of Him. It matters who He is and that we think properly about Him. I mean, it doesn't end with the thinking. We also have to believe and trust. But you can't believe and trust what you don't understand. You can't believe and trust what you don't know. And we know, we come to know Him because we are taught about Him. Because we're instructed by Him. You know, beginning when we're, you know, children. When our parents sit down and read us the Bible stories from the children's Bible. Or a little arch series of books that I remember growing up with in so many ways. Remembering those stories. Or reading them to our grandkids even now. Reading books and hearing sermons and reading sermons. Devoting ourselves to the Word. Being instructed and how we ought to be and in the way that we ought to go. And what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be forgiven of sin, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to be sanctified, set apart for the glory of God. God teaches us. He doesn't leave us to find our own way. Not only does He guide us in the way that we ought to go, He tells us what that way is. And in all of this, and I could multiply the ways that God is with us, but one last one. God is with us in a tender and careful way. I think of Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed He will not break. A faintly burning wick He will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Christ has come, and He's come knowing our weaknesses, knowing our frailty. And He comes to us in His Word, comes to us in prayer, comes to us in the counsel and wisdom of others. And He deals with us as we need to be dealt with. Not cruelly, not harshly. Not to tear us down simply for the sake of tearing us down. But comes to us aware of our weaknesses and frailties. And builds us up from there. Bruised reed He will not break. A faintly burning wick He will not quench. Strengthening us and encouraging us and following after Him. And although it's a scene of judgment, I think also of Luke 13:34, where Jesus looks out on Jerusalem that's rejecting Him, and Jerusalem that's plotting to kill Him, and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not?" And so there's that picture of a hen just protecting her own, coming together, chasing them down, and the chicks running instinctively toward her. And Jesus says, "This is who I am. This is who I am as your God. This is who I am as your Savior." And yet so many wouldn't come. So many wouldn't hear the call. So many would refuse Him. But for those who would listen, those that God had called to Himself came and were protected by Him. Just as Moses and the faithful among Israel were protected by this pillar of cloud and fire, so much more are we protected by Christ in the day of judgment. So much more so are we guided even now by Jesus as we go about our work and our affairs day to day. And part of what we have to do as Christians is to recognize His presence with us at all times. You know, it's a common flaw for many people so caught up in business and work and families that the only time they seem to get with Christ is when they come to church. And that's a shame. And if we fall into that trap, we ought to repent of it ourselves. But we ought to do all things to the glory of Christ, recognizing that He is always with us. Always there for us to speak with. If we're having a problem at work, somebody's just giving us grief for no good reason that we can find, pray. If it's just a 5-second, Lord, help me, that's valid. That's good. If we find some blessing or something goes really good for us that we didn't expect, take that moment and thank God for His kindness and for His mercy. As you come across somebody struggling, pray for them. If you can't speak to them and offer them some word right then, because Christ is there with you. And through you, He is there with that person. You and I are the means of blessing. This is God's charge to us. And it's the reality, it's the thing we're called for. It's the evidence that we have that God is with us. And that He won't depart from us. And He won't leave us. But His hand is sure and certain. And is with us on into heaven. Through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your protection of Your people. For the guidance that You give. We're grateful for the experience of the Israelites as You brought them out of Egypt. As we're given this history of our fathers and mothers. As we look to Your dealings with them. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn from Your dealings with them to trust You and to believe You. We pray, Lord, that we would look at their experiences as not believing You and that we would avoid the same things. And Lord, not that we are better, but that we learn from past and these things have been written down for our instruction. Lord, reveal Yourself to us in continual ways, showing how You are our guard and our shepherd, our protector, our teacher, the one who gathers us up and grants us safety and health and healing. Lord, bless us, we pray, and soften our hearts, turn our hearts towards You in profound and continuing ways, that we might continue to grow up in being Your people and in being Your servants. Lord, bless us, we pray, that we might glorify You. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.